Welcome to Healing Belongs to You from the Abundant Life series. Before we get into this class on healing today, let's pray. Father, we look to you today to reveal yourself to us and to reveal your will concerning healing and how it belongs to us. We ask you, Father, to show the truth. Show your will. Reveal to us, Father, your plan for redeeming our bodies from sickness and disease. And Father, we lay aside our traditions. We lay aside our experience. We lay aside what we've held near and dear to us that may contradict your word. And we open ourselves to hear from you. We want to grow, Father. We want to know the truth. We want to know your plans and your purposes. And Father, we want to be corrected if necessary. And most of all, Father, we want to know you. We want to know you. We want to know you today. And Father, we pray as we look in your word that you would reveal yourself to us in a new way and in a fresh way. I ask you, Father, to give me utterance as I speak in this class. And I pray for every person who's listening that their ears would be open to what you would say to them and that their hearts would be receptive. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're tuning in and listening to this recording. I want to talk to you about the subject of healing. And I would have to say, healing, does God heal today? Does he still heal people today? That's one of the subjects that's a little bit controversial in Christian circles today, in the body of Christ today, and even beyond the body of Christ, in even secular circles. Does God still heal? Can he heal? Will he heal? It's a question that's out there. And you probably have some thoughts on that, and you're listening to this, and you know, this is not something you don't have some kind of opinion or thought or belief about. And, you know, we all come at these subjects from different, you know, backgrounds and from a different place. And I'm just asking you to open up your thinking, open up your heart, and just hear today with an open mind and an open heart, and hear from a perspective of, I'm going to listen for what the Word has to say. I'm going to listen for what the Bible might have to say. And that's all I can ask. And you might be glad you did. I'll just tell you that. You might just be glad you did. Now, the one thing I've learned is this: before we can receive anything from God, we have to know what his will is. You can't receive from God apart from what his will is about something. You can't receive from God if you don't know what his will is. In other words, if you don't know it's his will for you to be saved, you can't be saved. You have to know his will about something before you can receive from him. And so I always like to start out this class and this teaching talking about what is God's will. And so it's good to know right up front that healing is God's will for you. Well, first of all, how can we even know what God's will is? Well, God gave us his word to reveal his will to us. That's how we know his will. You know, some people think, well, you know, you just can't know the will of God. Well, you know, Susie, the will of God, it's hidden. It's just a deep mystery. It's just, well, we just never can know the will of God. Well, you know, that's not true, because God went through a heck of a lot of trouble to get his will written down. He inspired people to write. And to, first of all, to just carry on an oral tradition, and then to write his words down so that you and me would have the privilege of knowing his word, reading his word. And the Bible is the inspired word of Almighty God, written so that you and me, and it's been translated so that you and me could read it in a language that we know and that we can read and understand. And that word is God's will. And so we can know God's will by reading his word. Now, here's something that we have to face. We have to face the fact that we cannot determine God's will from experience. We can't just say, oh, well, you know, this is what I've experienced in my life, and this must be the will of God. And, well, you know, my Aunt Sally, this was what she experienced, and so that must be the will of God. And we can't determine God's will from tradition. You know, I grew up in a church, and this was our tradition, and so that must be the will of God. We can't, you know, see what happened to Grandma or Pastor Bob or, you know, like I said, Aunt Sally, or even what we've heard taught on Christian TV or in Vacation Bible School when we were kids, or, you know, even from reading Charisma magazine or Guidepost or whatever magazine was on the coffee table when you grew up. Or maybe there wasn't a magazine. I don't know. But we can't go from any of those, you know, sources and determine the will of God. There's really only one sure place that we can go to find the will of God, and that is the Word of God. So we have to turn to the Word of God, not tradition, not experience, but what does the Word of God say? Because that's the will of God. That's the only sure way to determine the will of God, is to study the Word of God and see what He has said. So that's what we're gonna do in these next few minutes. We're gonna look through the Word and see what it has to say. Now, I have found when I'm studying and looking for the will of God for man, and by man I mean all men, you know, men, male men and female men and woe men, so to speak. When I'm looking for the will of God for mankind, I know that there's three places that I can look, because not everything that happened to people in the Bible was the will of God. Not everything that happened to everybody was necessarily the will of God. There were a lot of things that happened that God would just rather not have happened to people, but they happened for all kinds of reasons. And that's not our discussion today. Our discussion is determining what is the will of God concerning healing for people. But there are three places that we can look, so to speak, and see when the will of God is being done or where the will of God was done, and determine what is the perfect will of God or what is the will of God for man. And I think you'll agree with me after I go through these. I think you'll agree with me that the will of God is definitely demonstrated in these three places, the will of God for man. And the first place is in the Garden of Eden, when man originally was created, when God made man. I call it God's original intent for man. When God initially created Adam and Eve, when He made them in the Garden of Eden, that was what His purpose, His intent for man was. He made them, put them in the garden. And the Bible describes the Garden of Eden. It's just in a couple of chapters there at the beginning of Genesis. He doesn't spend a lot of the book on the beginning there. I think it's because He doesn't want us to spend a lot of time crying over what we missed out on. But in those first chapters of Genesis, when the Garden of Eden is described, oh, it's a place of great beauty. It's a place of perfection. There's a place there. There's no mention there that, you know, anything is missing. In fact, it says that there's every tree that's good for food. And just in your mind, what it was the Garden of Eden like? The one thing that's obviously missing from the Garden of Eden, there's no mention that before Adam and Eve sinned, there's no mention that there is any suffering, any pain, any sickness, any disease. There's no sickness or any kind of malfunction in their body. There's nothing of that sort mentioned. You know, the idea is that in the Garden of Eden, everything about their bodies was perfect, that their bodies functioned perfectly. There was no sickness. There was no disease. And, you know, God created man according to His own will and His own purpose. Now, here's my question. If God's will for people was that people, you know, He wanted people sick, if He wanted men sick, if He wanted women sick, wouldn't He have just made us sick from the beginning? Wouldn't He have, you know, right away, Adam would have had the chicken pox. You know, Eve would have been, you know, right away, she'd have had arthritis. You know, she'd have had some boils, you know. Adam would have had the shingles or, you know, whatever. But no, there's no record of that. In reality, and we'll talk about this a little bit more later, but in reality, it was Adam's sin that opened him, Adam and Eve's sin that opened them up, and really all of us up, all of humanity opened us all up to the curse of sickness. The scripture says several times, but one time it says in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And here's the deal. If you are sick long enough, bad enough, death will occur. And until sin came on the scene, there was no sickness, because sickness came as a result, as a payment for, as a down payment, so to speak, on the wages of sin. And once sin came into the life of Adam, into the life of Eve, then sickness started occurring. And it came as a result of their sin. It wasn't the will of God for them to be sick. The sickness came as a result. It came along with the sin. That's where sickness came from. Now, does that mean that if you're sick, it's because you've sinned? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that once Adam and Eve sinned, they opened themselves and all of us who have come from them, all of mankind has now been opened up to sickness because of what they did. But it was not the will of God. It wasn't the will of God for them to sin. And any more than it was their will, God's will for them to sin, it's not his will for us to be sick either. And God sent a way out of sin for Adam and Eve, well, for mankind, for you and me. He sent a way out of sin, which was Jesus. And in the same, you know, at the same time that he sent a way out of sin, Jesus, he sent a way out of sickness, Jesus. At the same time he took care of the sin problem, he took care of the sickness problem. We're going to talk more about that too. Now, just wanted you to see, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the one thing I wanted you to see is we can look, that's one place we can look to see the will of God being done, and that is in the Garden of Eden, and there's no record there in the Garden of Eden of any sickness or disease before sin. Now, here's a second place that we can go to in the scripture and see a scriptural record of where the will of God for man is being done. Because not everywhere in the scripture, not everything that happens to people in the scriptures is necessarily the will of God. But there is another place that we can see where the will of God is being done. And that place is heaven. Now, how do I know that the will of God is being done in heaven? Well, the way I know that the will of God is being done in heaven is because of what Jesus said. When he was teaching his disciples to pray over in Matthew 6, what we call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 10, Jesus prayed, he said this line, and when I say it, you'll recognize it. He said, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Or if you learn to pray using the King James Version, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Remember that? Well, there's a couple of things I can learn from that verse. Number one, or from that phrase, and the first thing is this, the will of God is being done in heaven. He said, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the will of God is being done in heaven. Well, let's think for a moment. The will of God is being done in heaven. So we can, you know, look at heaven and what we know of heaven. Now, there's not a lot about heaven revealed in the scripture. There are some things about heaven revealed. But again, that's something that God has not revealed a whole lot about. And we could, you know, we could all give opinions about why he hasn't revealed a whole lot about heaven. Maybe one reason is he doesn't want us to know too much about it, because if we knew how good it really was, we might not want to stick around here. We might all want to get there pretty quick. But, and there's still work to be done here, so he, you know, he hasn't shared too much with us about it. But think about what you know from the scriptures about heaven. We know this: heaven is a place where there's not sorrow. There's no mention of pain in heaven. There's nowhere in the scripture that it mentions anything about sickness or disease. Now think about heaven. We know some things. There's gates that are made, the gates of heaven are made from pearl. The streets are solid gold. We know that the foundations of heaven, what they're laid with, are, you know, the gems that are in heaven. One thing we know about heaven, heaven is a place that is fine. Heaven is a place where, as far as what we consider to be treasures in earth, heaven is a place that is filled with treasure. There are mansions in heaven, Jesus said, homes for the saints of God. There's the river of life in heaven, the throne of God. There are all these things. But one thing that is noticeably absent in heaven, there is no sickness or disease or pain or torment of any kind. Now, let me ask you a few questions. Have you ever heard of, you know, the St. Peter General Hospital? Do you think there are, you know, in heaven, that there are a crew of angels that are, you know, assigned as, you know, ambulance drivers. In heaven, you know, are there, you know, a lot of nurses, angels that are assigned to be nurses? I mean, let's think about it. Is there infirm care? Are there nursing homes in heaven? Let's think about this. You know, nothing, none of that comes to mind when you think about heaven. I mean, when's the last time you went to a funeral and the minister stood up to conduct the funeral service and he started talking about, oh, you know, this person, they may have suffered here on earth, but oh, they're going to go to heaven, and oh, well, then their suffering is just going to continue there in heaven and it's even going to be worse. And no, the thing that we find comfort in at a funeral is, even though somebody may have suffered here on earth, we all know that when you get to heaven, there is no more suffering. It's over. It's done. It's finished. But yet, Jesus said, the will of God is done in heaven. So that's one place we can look and see. We know for sure the will of God for man is done in heaven. So that's two places. In the Garden of Eden, the will of God is done for sure, unhindered. It was done, and there was no sickness. And in heaven, the will of God is done. No, it's unhindered, and there was no sickness there. Now, the other thing that we know from that scripture that Jesus prayed, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and this is just an interesting thing to consider, is we know that the will of God is not necessarily being done on earth. Because if the will of God was automatically being done on planet earth, that prayer would have been unnecessary for Jesus to pray. Why would Jesus, if the will of God is automatically done on planet earth, why would Jesus need to pray, oh, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? He wouldn't have needed to pray that, but he did pray that. He prayed that because the will of God is not automatically done on earth. The will of God is not automatically done on earth, because here's another way we know the will of God is not automatically done on earth. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says it's the will of God, the desire of God, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But yet, I know people, and you probably know people too, that are not saved. If you know somebody who's not saved, it's the will of God, the desire of God, that all men be saved. But yet, we know people who are not saved. Well, the will of God, the desire of God, is not being automatically done. The will of God is not automatically done or necessarily being done on planet earth. It is being done in heaven, but it's not necessarily being done on planet earth. So we cannot just say the will of God. If somebody's sick, then it must be the will of God, because the will of God is not necessarily being done on planet earth. Jesus prayed, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God is being done in heaven, but it's not necessarily being done on planet earth. So just because you're sick, or just because someone else is sick, or Aunt Sally's sick, or Grandma's sick, or Pastor Bob, or somebody's sick, does not mean it's the will of God for them to be sick. Now, here's another place we can look and see the will of God. Jesus said in John 6:38, he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus came to do, to accomplish, to carry out the will of the Father. So we can look in the life of Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus, and see a demonstration of the will of the Father. A living demonstration of the will of the Father. So in his ministry, what he did, how he conducted himself, we can see a living demonstration of the will of the Father. Now, concerning the ministry of Jesus, over in Acts 10:38, Peter said, or he states, that Jesus went about doing good and healing all. It says that all, he says he went about doing good and healing all. It goes on to say all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, here's an interesting thing to note. There is no record. If you read in the scriptures, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are a record of Jesus' life and ministry, there is no record that there was ever a time that anybody came to Jesus for healing where he told them, no, go away. It's the will of God for you to be sick. There's never a time that anybody came to him where he sent them away sick and said, no, no, you've got to suffer. You got to be sick. It's the will of God for you to be sick like that. You just go on home and just continue and be ill like that. It's the will of God for you to have that cancer or that disease, or for you to suffer that way. You just go ahead and suffer with that. There's never a record of that. There's never a time that he did that to anybody. Now you gotta think about it, because over and over and over again, the scripture says that he was thronged by the multitudes, that it says that there were times where there were many that came to him over and over. It records how there were so many people that would flock to him, and time after time in the scripture, it says, and he healed them all. So there would be huge crowds of people. Remember the day that he took the boys' loaves and fish and he fed 5,000. It says 5,000 men. There's some believe that there were maybe up to 20,000 people that were fed that day. So maybe a crowd of anywhere from 5,000 to 20,000 people. Surely in a crowd that large, there would have been somebody that day that it would have been the will of God for them to continue to be sick. Surely there would have been somebody that day that hadn't suffered enough for Jesus, that hadn't learned their lesson yet, whatever this deep lesson was that they needed to learn, that some deep mystical reason that God had given them this illness or made them to suffer, and they needed to continue to be sick, or they needed to suffer longer so they could learn this deep lesson that God was teaching them. Surely there was somebody there in the crowd that day or one of those other days, but we have no record of anybody at any time coming to Jesus and him saying, oh no, you haven't suffered enough. You haven't learned enough. You haven't been tormented enough. You haven't been taught enough through your suffering. There was never a time. No, Jesus was famous for miracles. He was famous for teaching and preaching and healing. That's what he was famous for. He went about doing that, teaching, preaching, and healing. And so when people came to him, they knew they could get relief from their ailments, that they would be healed. And that's what he came to do, to heal people, to set people free. Now, there's a great passage over in Matthew 8. Verses 1 through 3. And I'm so thankful that this passage is in the scripture, because this passage, as far as I'm concerned, forever settled this question of whether it's God's will to heal. And this, thank God, there was a leper that came to Jesus and he questioned the willingness of Jesus. And really, in questioning the willingness of Jesus, because Jesus came to do the will of the Father, he was questioning the will of the Father to heal people. And, you know, in this day and in this age, I think a Christian, a believer, is not so much questioning, can God heal, as much as he's questioning, will God heal? It's not a question of the capability of God, but or the ability of God to heal, but the willingness of God. Because, you know, it's like our vehicle. We own a vehicle that's made by Chevrolet. And when something is not functioning right with our vehicle, we take it to the Chevrolet dealership. Because in my thinking, if Chevrolet designed that vehicle, if they built and manufactured that vehicle, then Chevrolet ought to know how to fix that vehicle. So if something's not functioning, we take it to the Chevrolet dealership, because if they ought to know how to fix it. Well, that makes sense to me. If God designed my body, if he manufactured it, if he built it, he ought to know how to fix it. So his capability of fixing it is not my question. His ability to fix my body is not in question. It's his willingness. Now, we know from the scripture, if you believe in the Bible, then we see where he has healed in the past. But is he willing to heal today? Does he still heal today? Will he heal me? Now, the Bible, I want to remind you, says over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the same Jesus that was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the same Jesus we have today. 2,000 years later, he's the same Jesus. He would answer you the same today as he would 2,000 years ago. Now, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, this is what it says. It says, when he, speaking about Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, and that's the question we ask today, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, and I love that, Jesus stretched his hand out. Before he even answered him, Jesus went ahead and just reached out to this man that a lot of people didn't want to touch, but Jesus reached his hand out to him and he touched him, saying to that man and saying to you today, I am willing, be cleansed. I am willing. I want you to hear that. I am willing. be cleansed, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And that day, Jesus forever settled the question of whether it is God's will to heal. I am willing. The same Jesus, yesterday, today, forever, I am willing. He settled that willingness question. Now, it's the will of God for people today to be healed. But now there's sickness. Where does sickness come from? Didn't God send this sickness to teach me a lesson? Where does sickness come from? Well, sickness comes from Satan. A few moments ago, I mentioned how sickness came upon mankind as a result of sin. The scripture says, Acts 10:38, I just mentioned this a moment ago, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Sickness comes from the devil. It's an oppression of the enemy. Then over in Luke chapter 13 and verse 16, there was a situation when Jesus came upon a woman there who was bent over, a woman who was bent over so badly, she looked at the dirt every day of her life. That's what she saw. You can look up and see the horizon. You can look up and see the sun, but she just saw the dirt. And she couldn't raise herself up, and it made him angry. It made him angry, this woman. And he said about her, he said, so ought not this woman, being a covenant woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. It made him angry that this woman, who was a daughter of Abraham, would be bound by Satan, and that she had been bound for 18 years. And he said, this woman should be loosed, even if it's a Sabbath, even if it's a time where the religious people didn't think that I should be healing, a day of rest like the Sabbath. It doesn't matter. It's a day that people should be made free. And this woman's been bound by Satan. Not another day should pass without her being free. And Jesus told us there, Satan has bound this woman. Now, sickness is a tool that the devil uses to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we've talked about the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. We talked about that in this series because this series is called the Abundant Life Series. These are abundant life classes based on the fact that Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Well, sickness is a contradiction to that abundant life that Jesus came to give us. And sickness is a tool that the devil uses to steal. He'll steal your health. He'll steal your quality of life. He'll steal your quantity of life. He'll cut short your years, and he will kill you, and he will destroy your life. He'll steal your money. He will steal your time. He'll steal your talent, your productivity. He'll steal your family time. He'll steal your kid's childhood. He'll steal so much. He will kill and utterly destroy your family with sickness if he can. He'll steal the abundant life that Jesus came to give you. It's from the enemy. There's nothing good about sickness. Nothing good about it. And so it's something that's completely opposed to the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Now, you need to know that God has always provided healing for his people. It's always been part of his plan for his people. It's not something new. It's not something that just was in the ministry of Jesus. It's something he's always provided for his people. In Exodus 15:26, the last part of that verse, in speaking to the children of Israel and revealing himself for who he was, he said to them, he said, for I am the Lord who heals you. He wanted them to know him as the healer. He wanted them to know, I am the Lord who heals you. And then in the ministry of Jesus, the healing power of God was dispensed freely. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's Matthew 9:35. Healing's always been available and provided for under the old covenant, under the new covenant. Whenever God dealt with his people, he always provided for healing in their bodies. Jesus commissioned his followers in his name to go and preach the good news and to lay hands on the sick. And he said, when you lay hands on the sick, when believers lay hands on the sick, that the sick would recover. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's from Mark chapter 16. And then in the church age, in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, he said this, "Is anyone among you sick?" And that word sick means literally beyond helping themselves. You ever been that sick that you're just beyond helping yourself? He said, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." You know, there's many different ways to receive healing. There's the laying on of hands. There's the anointing with oil. There are the gifts of healings that operate as a gift of the Spirit. There are many different ways. There's just receiving healing, because you know healing belongs to you, and receiving it by faith. There's receiving healing in the prayer of faith. There's all kinds of ways to receiving healing, but I want you to know that's not what this lesson is about, but I want you to know that God has always provided healing for his people. And if you read through the Old Covenant, he provided healing for his people. Under the New Covenant and the New Testament, he's provided healing for his people, and there's healing provided for you today. Now, why is there healing provided for you today? Why does healing belong to you? Well, here's why. Because Jesus paid for your healing and he gave it to you. Healing belongs to you because Jesus bought it for you. See, sickness came on mankind as a result of Adam's sin. Remember, we talked about that a little bit earlier. And so because that sickness came as a result of Adam's sin, somebody had to pay the penalty and had to bear the punishment to redeem us out from under sin and all that came on us as a result of sin, which included sickness. So that's what Jesus did when he suffered and when he bled and when he died at Calvary. He was paying the price. He was bearing the punishment for all of our sin and for everything that came on us as a result of that sin. And that's what Isaiah was talking about when he wrote these words. He said in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 44, 45, he said this, "Surely he," speaking of Jesus, "surely he has borne our griefs." Now that word griefs is literally the word sicknesses. "And he has carried our sorrows." That word is literally the word pains. "Surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace," which is literally that word peace means our wholeness. That it's the Greek word, the Hebrew word shalom, which means wholeness, that there's nothing missing, that there's nothing broken, that you would be whole in every way. There would be nothing in your life missing. There would be nothing in you broken, that you'd be fixed and made whole in every way. And he said, "The chastisement of our peace, of our wholeness was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed and made whole." Now, that's what Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw that long before Jesus came as the Messiah, long before Jesus came and went to the cross. Isaiah saw that in a vision, and he prophesied that, and he wrote that down, and he recorded that. As he looked out into the future, he recorded that. And then Matthew, writing in the Gospel of Matthew, he recorded he himself seeing the fulfillment of what Isaiah had seen. Matthew saw the fulfillment of it, and he wrote, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And then Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:24, he said, "By his stripes," speaking of Jesus, "by his stripes you were healed." And the Greek word that's used, translated into English, healed there, literally means you were physically healed. Now, I've heard people say, when they've read that scripture in Peter, they say, "Oh, that word healed means we were spiritually healed. You know, by his stripes, you were spiritually healed." But I want to tell you something. When you're born again, you are not spiritually healed. You are not in any way spiritually healed. The reality is you are born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says you became a new creature or a new creation. You became a whole new person spiritually. You did not become a kind of a band-aided over, souped up version, you know, kind of just smoothed out version of who you used to be before. No, you actually became a whole new person. So you didn't get healed spiritually. Now, here's the thing. Your body did not become a new body. That's the part of you that needed healing. Your body needed some help. Your body needed healing. Your spirit became a new spirit. It didn't need healing, but your body did. And so physically, you were healed. Now, you need to remember this. You are not a sick person trying to get your healing. Your healing is an accomplished fact. It was settled at the cross. When you were born again, you received in your salvation package a benefit called healing, and now healing belongs to you. You are entitled to it. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that you get good enough to one day, somehow or another, God's going to approve of you and He's going to reward you with healing. No, you are healed and you receive healing on the merits of what Jesus did. Healing belongs to you because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did or what you didn't do. It's because of Jesus. And healing cannot be earned any more than any other part of salvation can. Healing comes by grace through faith, just like salvation. It's God's gift to you, and He gives it to you just because He loves you. Now, receiving healing is really quite easy, just like receiving salvation. It's just simply knowing it's God's will for you to be healed and just frankly, just relaxing enough to be assured, relaxing enough in His love for you and just being assured of the fact that He loves you, that He bought, that Jesus bought and paid for your healing in the same way that He bought and paid for your salvation, and simply saying, I receive my healing just as I've received my salvation or my redemption from eternal damnation. I receive healing for my body. And thank you, Jesus, for redeeming my body from sickness and disease and abnormality. I receive healing right now in the name of Jesus. And that's how you receive healing. It's that simple. Well, I hope you've learned something today. I encourage you very much to get an Abundant Life Manual. If you don't have one, get an Abundant Life Manual. Go through the outline for this. Look up the scriptures. Read them for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Dear Lord, don't just take my word for it. You look through it. You look through the Bible, read the scriptures yourself. You search it out. Look up other scriptures that might have to do with healing and find out for yourself what the Bible has to say about healing. And share this message with other people. Share this message with friends or family or other people that you know that might need to know the truth about healing, because I'm telling you, this is good news. This is good news, and other people need to know it. Well, thank God that you now know that healing belongs to you.